reading from there in just a moment, Titus chapter 2. In May of 2010, I asked Kelsey to be my wife. It was a moment that I had looked forward to for a really long time. I put a lot of thought into it. I thought about when I wanted to do it. I thought about where I wanted to do it. I thought about how I wanted to do it. And if I'm being perfectly honest, it was not one of my smoothest moments, but I tried my best in that moment. I talked to her dad. I asked for his blessing before I asked her to marry me. I put some things in place to make sure that all that went smoothly. I thought about what I wanted to say in that moment, because whenever that time came, I wanted to know exactly what I was going to say, because I knew I was going to be nervous. I made plans. I made preparations. I thought about the long-term effects of my question and my decision and how it would change my life. And finally, that moment came. That day came. I got down on my knee. I held up the ring and asked Kelsey to marry me. What do you think would have happened in that moment as I'm on my knee holding that ring up? What do you think would have happened if Kelsey would have just walked away with no response? What do you think would have happened if she didn't respond at all? If she just kind of looked at me and said, "That's nice," and then we got back in the car and we left? That wouldn't make sense, would it? It wouldn't make sense, because something like a proposal expects a response, doesn't it? You can't just go through all of those motions and say those things. My words and my actions demonstrated to her, I expect some sort of response from you. It's either a yes or it's a no, right? If she says yes, we're moving forward one direction. And if she says no, well, that would have just been terrible. But we're going a different direction, right? There's no, you can't stay the same after a proposal. You see the point? A proposal changes your life because it's a moment of decision that demands a response. The things that I said, the actions that I took, expected and demanded that she give me some sort of response. Just like a proposal, Jesus did things and Jesus said things that not only require a response, but they demand a response from our lives. Jesus said things like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I mean, that's a pretty divisive statement, isn't it? If we don't follow after Jesus, we can't come to the Father. Jesus said things like, "Whoever believes in me has eternal life. And whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Jesus made numerous statements like this that challenge us to consider who he is and what he did, and to respond to it. Because you can't just hear those things and walk away from this. The people in John chapter 6 realized this fact. Jesus had been preaching and Jesus had been teaching, and they got to this moment of decision where they just said, "We're not following this guy anymore. He's just getting too weird." But then Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Peter, what about you?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You're the only one who has the words of eternal life." Jesus intentionally came into this world to make salvation a reality. And that's what Titus 2 tells us. But Jesus didn't just show up, do his work, and leave. He challenges us to walk away different. And if we've learned nothing else from these verses in Titus 2 this year, it's that grace demands a response. God's work through the life of Jesus Christ demands that we respond to that, that we take some sort of action, that we either walk away different or we walk away that we want to walk. Read with me in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." Do you see that? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, but it does something. It demands a response. What does grace demand from us? I want to consider that with you this morning. I think first and foremost, we see that grace demands that we learn. Jesus appeared in this world. He had a mission to make salvation a reality, and it says he taught people how to get it. And as you read through the gospel story, the gospels are all about Jesus' work and pointing people towards salvation and how we should respond in order to get salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way. Follow me, follow my teaching, my example." And this is what it looks like Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Everything that Jesus did teaches us how to respond. And there was never a moment in Jesus' life that wasn't a teachable moment. Think about that. Everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus said was intentional and was pointing towards something. And so we must listen and learn. Isn't that the foundation of our faith? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God. I mean, if God's work of grace through Jesus Christ didn't require a response, then why are we here this morning studying this book? Why does it matter to know what this book says? Why does it matter how we live our lives? If it doesn't demand a response, then why are we here? What are we doing? God's grace demands that we learn. And this is important because we are people who are called to be informed. In fact, we're people called out of ignorance. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. No longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of your minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of hearts. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying that ignorance alienates you from God. But if you want to know how to walk with God, how to live with God, grace demands that we listen and that we learn Christ. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. You see what Peter is saying? Your former way of life was all about ignorance. It's how you used to live because it's easy and it's natural and there are no expectations when you are ignorant. And wouldn't that be great if that was true, how the new life in Christ was all about ignorance? Jesus just sends His Son, He drops off this gift on our doorstep and He says, go about your life like you always did. Wouldn't it be great if that's how grace worked? But that's not how grace works. You remember Romans chapter 6, Paul says, should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? No! You need to walk away different. Grace demands that we learn about God's will and that we do something about it. God wants us to be holy. And we can't be holy if we don't know how. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If we don't listen to what Jesus is teaching, we're not going to know how to respond properly to God's grace. And what that means is that when I'm back out in the world, when we leave this place and we go back into our lives, that we have to behave differently, that it has to affect us. When I'm out on my job tomorrow, the grace of God teaches me that I have to behave a certain way, that I should act with integrity, that I should treat people right, and I should be honest and hardworking. When I'm at home with my kids and with my spouse, the grace of God teaches me that I have a responsibility to them, to serve them and to love them, to teach them to know the Lord, to raise my child to know God. That I have a responsibility to serve and to build up my wife. The grace of God teaches that. When I'm faced with temptation, the grace of God teaches me how to overcome those things. How to be on the lookout. How to guard myself against those temptations. You see, without the grace of God, through His Word teaching us and training us how to live our lives, we would have no idea what God expects or how to live holy lives. But we don't have to wonder what God expects. And we cannot be ignorant because the grace of God is available to us through the Word of God and through the example of Christ. But it does us no good if we don't learn about it. That's the reason we at this church put such a heavy emphasis on knowing the Word of God and reading our Bibles. Because if we're not reading our Bibles, we don't know what God wants from us. And we can know. We cannot be people who are ignorant. The Bible is God's mind revealed to us. And it will never change. And so we need to be people who learn it and who are changed by it. Jesus was intentional when He came to this world. You know, He didn't just walk around and rattle His head and say some neat things and then walk away. He demands that we respond by learning what He said and using it in our lives. Grace demands a response. And it's not always easy. We talked about some of that this year in our studies. Sometimes we run into scriptures that are hard, like we talked about this morning. Sometimes it's hard to hold back those angry words, isn't it? When someone get you all worked up, it's hard to be patient. It's hard to be kind when I think somebody is acting like an idiot. Let's be honest. It's hard to control the things we look at sometimes, isn't it, men? But we're supposed to make a covenant with our eyes. And sometimes, frankly, we just run into scriptures that we don't want to do. I don't want to go talk to my brother when I'm irritated at him. I would rather go gossip. I'd rather go talk to someone else about that person that I don't like. But the scriptures and the grace of God say, go talk to your brother. The grace of God demands that we respond and that we respond with how he teaches us. And so let me just tack on to the end of this, that grace demands that we have discipline. I considered putting these 2 points together because learning and doing are kind of part of the same process, but I wanted to be sure we specifically talk about discipline because I think that's what Paul is really saying here in Titus chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. He's saying, look at those things that you used to do, those things that are natural to you. He says, you got to put those things away. You have to renounce those things, and you have to live self-controlled. If that doesn't say discipline, I don't know what does. And we know this is a necessity. The desires of the flesh are strong. Paul talks about that in Galatians 5, doesn't he? There's this war going on between the spirit and the flesh. James says that our passions are at war within us. And the reality is when we come to know Christ, when we accept Jesus Christ, when we obey Jesus Christ, those things aren't just going to roll over and die. Who we used to be doesn't just change like that. And if we don't discipline ourselves towards things in the spirit, we're just going to do whatever comes naturally. Grace demands that we have self-control and discipline. And what that means is that we are going to have to determine ahead of time that we are going to do what Jesus says. And that we have the gumption to follow through with that. You know, if you go on a diet, some things have to change, right? If you decide, I'm going to eat better, I want a healthier lifestyle, I want to lose some weight, you have to change some things, don't you? You can't eat the way that you used to eat. You got to go open up that drawer you've been hiding the Oreos and you got to throw that stuff out, don't you? You got to go to the pantry. You got to clean some stuff out. You got to get rid of some things. But then you also have to put some new things into your life and you got to do some things that maybe you don't like to do. I don't like eating kale. It tastes gross. Andrew does. I think it's gross. We have to do some things that we don't like to do if we're going to be on a diet. And in the same way, when we become new people in Christ, we have to battle those cravings and battle those desires, don't we? We have to battle the craving to respond emotionally to a situation. We have to deny that craving to look at things we know we shouldn't be looking at. We've got to discipline our minds to look for the best in others and to say things that are beneficial. We have to work at it because it's hard sometimes. Paul said he beat his body into submission because apparently for him, he had some desires that were tearing him up inside. But Paul wasn't going to let that deter him in his response to the grace of God. Paul says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. That's the proper context for that verse. Paul had a lot of things that he wanted to do, but at the end of the day, he says, I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what Christ wants me to do, and he's going to give me the strength to listen and to do that. That's what Paul was really talking about in that passage. In those moments when we really don't want to do what is right, the grace of God teaches us and trains us to deny ourselves. But that only comes from learning and from discipline. And the more we do it, we see it's for our own good. That's why grace demands that we have discipline. It's for our own good so that we become more like our Father in heaven. Something else I see in this text in Titus chapter 2 is that grace demands that we have patience. We spent a whole quarter this past year talking about hope, talking about waiting for our blessed hope, talking about what Jesus is going to offer us and to give us if we follow him faithfully. But it's not going to happen now. Not in this time, lifetime at least. It's something that we have to wait for. And in my opinion, this is probably more difficult in some ways than the first two expectations that I put up on the board because we live in a society where we get everything instantly, don't we? We want instant rewards, instant results. And the grace of God teaches us that we have to wait. He says here in verse number 13, as we're living these self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, we are waiting for our blessed hope. And we don't like to wait, do we? We don't like to not know what God has planned for us. We don't like to not know what's around that next corner. We don't like to not know where our lives are going. And yet, the grace of God teaches us that waiting is part of that process. We talked about this during our study in Hebrews, didn't we? Hebrews chapter 11, you remember that chapter, the great chapter of faith? All of these people who trusted God and were approved by God, they submitted themselves to God. They disciplined their lives. And in that chapter, the writer says in Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them from afar. There are people in Hebrews chapter 11 who lived their whole life. Some of them lived a lot longer than we did, hundreds of years. They lived their whole life waiting on God. But they didn't give up because they knew that God was faithful, that God was going to do what He said He was going to do. And it's people like that in Hebrews chapter 11 that give us the motivation, that give us the gumption, that give us the substance to go on, because sometimes life can be hard, can't it? Sometimes we're sitting here and we're waiting for God to do something in our life. We're waiting for what's going to happen next, and we're praying and we're asking and we're waiting, and we want God to show up now and change my situation. Have you ever been there? We find ourselves in that situation waiting on God, and it can be frustrating. But these people of faith show us that we can't focus on the present, that we need to look ahead to the future, to what God has promised. We act like we're so different from these people sometimes, I think. And maybe we are. Maybe our faith isn't as strong as these people in Hebrews chapter 11. We know with certainty that these were people of faith commended by God. And so if we are going to be like these people of faith, grace demands that we have patience. Because faith is all about waiting. I mean, if everything happened on our time schedule, what kind of faith would we have in God? Who would our faith be in? If God always did things when we asked Him to, in the way that we asked Him to, who would be God? Well, we would be. If we were never made to wait, we would never understand or appreciate the sovereign nature of God, would we? Grace demands that we wait because it shows us that God is in control. That doesn't mean that we'll always understand it. You know, there were those Christians in the book of Revelation who were martyred. They were murdered for their faith. And here they are, they see God working, and they see what's happening, and they're looking and they're saying, God, how long? How long until we are vindicated? The Lord comes back and says, just a little while longer. I think of men like Job. We studied him recently, who went through all of those terrible things. And he questioned God. He said, God, why are these things happening? I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. But God reminded Job that He was faithful. And Job continued to hope and trust and wait on the Lord because he knew that God was faithful. And for us, grace demands that we wait because God is still faithful. I think this is the most difficult thing for us as Christians, and it's an especially difficult in those seasons when things are not going like we think they should, when my job just seems like a dead end, when my kids are driving me crazy and discipline doesn't seem to work, when my health isn't good. You know, we've got a lot of people going through that right now. We have to wait. When people I love die, it doesn't always make sense, does it? When situations go unresolved, when my relationships are strained, when all these things are happening that make no sense, we feel like we're stuck in this wilderness of waiting with no hope, and it can test our faith. But grace demands that we develop endurance and patience and trust as we wait for God, because He's always been faithful. The grace of God teaches us to wait. But that doesn't just mean we sit around and read our Bibles and do nothing as we wait for the Lord to return, does it? Listen to how Paul finishes this section in Titus chapter 2 in verse number 14. So we're living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. We're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the great glory of our great God and Savior Jesus, verse number 14, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Grace demands that we are people of zeal, people who are zealous for good works. And I'll tell you guys, I like that word. When I read that word, that to me says, go get her done. Of course, you guys know I'm a passionate, I'm an emotionally driven person, and that word just gets me really amped up. God wants me to be a person zealous for good works. Let's go. Let's do this. But I realize most of you are not like me. I don't often run into very many people with my enthusiasm. And maybe you're reading Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, and you're just a little intimidated by that challenge. Jesus wants me to be a person who's zealous for good works? That's a little intimidating, isn't it? With all the different personalities in the room, we're not all going to have the same reaction to that word. But Paul says we should be zealous for good works. And so let me tell you what that word really means in the context of Titus 2. Paul is saying that if you understand what Christ did and what he taught, it's going to give you a very clear direction in life. Your life is going to be different as you learn, as you discipline yourself, as you wait patiently, and you begin to see that what Jesus has called us to is a pursuit. It's about developing our character. It's about developing an attitude that says things like, I only do what my Father tells me to do. I only do what I see my Father doing. This is about knowing God. This is about acting like God. The response grace demands is that we look like Jesus, who lived his life like this. He was zealous in every moment to do the will of God. And it didn't just manifest itself in these passionate discourses or his bold stance against his opponents. It came through in his gentle, resolute demeanor towards others as he pointed them towards his Father. It came through in his compassion for the crowds and on those who were sick. Jesus' zeal for doing what was right and good was always the thing that defined him. He didn't walk into a situation without looking for a way to spin it towards something good that pointed people to his Father and to the will of God. And I think that's the call of Titus 2:14. Listen, we don't just go help people carry their groceries to their car or volunteer at a food bank or help build houses for the homeless because it makes us feel good. We do it because we serve a good God, who did good things for us, who sent his Son to this earth to die for us. We do it so that we can be an example of our Father. Grace demands that we be mindful of this and intentional with our actions, that we are zealous for good works. Because that's how Jesus lived his life. All of these things we've talked about this morning, Jesus applied to himself. Jesus is mindful and intentional and purposeful and zealous in everything that he did. And as a result, John tells us, from his fullness we have received grace upon grace that leads to salvation. These concepts we've talked about this morning, these are nothing new to us. We've studied these verses all year, and we can sit here and talk about how we ought to be good disciples who serve others, but the demand of grace is that we get up and we go do something about it. Grace demands a response. And so how will you respond? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God teaches us to be people of action. The proper response to the grace of God is obedience to the will of God. Do you see that? We have no part in offering grace. That's God's prerogative. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That's grace. God did that. But we can and we must respond. The grace of God says we must deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him. The grace of God says he who believes and is baptized will be saved. The grace of God says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, but respond to what he has done. Do you need to respond to the grace of God today? The Lord offers you the invitation, and I offer you the opportunity right now. I'm going to be down here at the front. Come and talk to me while we stand and while we